The evening scripture will come from Acts 22:16. Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.
Everybody came back, so that's I didn't drive anybody away from last yesterday or this morning here and stuff. So glad to see everyone out. So continuing with my lesson here, I was talking about the 10 deadly errors that we can make that kind of is going to affect our salvation if we let these things get away from us and stuff. So just kind of a recap real quick from this morning is I did the first five, and the first five was lack of knowledge. That is not having the knowledge of God's will. We need to get into the Bible and read that, and let that be our standard for our truth there. And the second one was taking a bad position, and that bad position for a lot of us is relying on a preacher, no matter what he says. I'm worshiping this person, and whatever they say is what I'm going to go with, regardless of what the Word has to say. And also, I'm going to go by what my parents say, my family says, rather than what the Bible says. And that's a bad spot to take. That's a bad position to have. Third one was relaxing too soon. You know, when we've obeyed the gospel, we can still fall if we're not careful. It's not this once saved, always saved that the world preaches to us, and that you can lose your salvation if you're not careful, if you're not holding on to the faith clear to the end. And then the fourth one was failure to notice the danger signs. Those little emotions in us that kick on to tell us something's wrong. I'm getting anxious, I'm getting angry and stuff. And that's occurs way before we start committing kind of any kind of sins, any kind of the physical things on the sins. We're already we can sense something's a little goofy here and stuff on that. And then the fifth one was poor search or no search. You know, we're supposed to follow the Bible, but I'm going to rely on somebody to teach it to me, and that's it. I'm not going to get into the Bible and read it myself and to take these kind of things in there. All of these kind of errors can lead to our downfall if we're not careful on that set. So now we look at the last five here. And number six is taking unnecessary risks. The movie High Noon. You guys seen the movie High Noon, McCaden? Never saw. Okay, McKinley, your job. He's going to watch. That's his homework this week. You got to have him watch High Noon. Check with your grandpa. He's probably got it on DVD somewhere in the house. There's that. Yeah, something like that. VHS. I would laugh at that, but that's what I got at home. Nothing wrong. It works still. So on that. So High Noon, in the movie High Noon, is a Western, and Gary Cooper plays this town marshal. And at noon, there's going to be four of his gang members are going to come into town, and he's got to deal with them. And so for the whole movie, he's trying to get some of the townspeople to help him out, get a posse going so that they can deal with these guys. And for one excuse or the other, nobody wants to help him, and he's just trying to get these people to help him. That's pretty much what the story's about there. It's a classic Western, good theme song on that type of thing. But you know, so fortunately today we don't have that problem. Anytime you get into any kind of trouble, you just get on your radio and you call for backup. Everybody shows up and they can deal with the situation and stuff. But unfortunately, sometimes officers ignore that help. They get in a lot of defendants, a lot of suspects that they got to deal with, and they just kind of go like, "Nah, I can handle this myself. I'll just do this myself." And they don't call for any backup, and they get in over their head. They get hurt. They get killed, and that stuff. So we call it tombstone courage, after the OK Corral thing. And officially, it's just called taking unnecessary risks. Well, we take unnecessary risks too in church stuff. We introduce a lot of congregations, they introduce stuff into that without thinking about the ramifications. And they introduce things like, we like to meet on Saturdays instead of Sunday mornings. We like to do that. We like to have an organ blaring away here during services. We like that. We really like having women preachers. That's where it's at for us and stuff. And the excuse that they always use is, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. So it's, and this is from a kind of a misunderstanding about having biblical authority for whatever you do. So, and it's not, like Matthew 7 verses 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then at the end he says, not every, and he said, many will say to me, you know, haven't we done great works? Haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, done great works? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you guys. He said, so all you got religious people that do these kind of things that they don't have authority for. So it's kind of that on this kind of thing. So the worst part about all this stuff when they're taking risks is they don't even realize that they're taking a risk. So when we look in the books of Deuteronomy, fourth chapter, or you look in the book of Joshua, first chapter, verse 7, it's the command is like, stay on the path there. Don't go to the right or to the left of this law and stuff. Don't be adding, don't be subtracting from these things. In Leviticus 10, you have the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And they go, decide to take it upon themselves to have, offer up strange fire. I think as they went, they took the place of the high priest, what Aaron's job, and said, we're going to offer up this fire to the Lord. We're going to offer up this sacrifice. And the Lord rewarded them by burning them to death on that. So their religious ceremony didn't go very well. So we got to remember, we want to have authority for whatever we do. If we go over into the book of Colossians, it kind of deals with this there. In Colossians, the third chapter and verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So if we can't prove that it's acceptable to God, we probably shouldn't be doing it and shouldn't be changing this thing. And I think what we need to do is look into this idea of risks versus rewards. Risk versus rewards. We're always considering that as troopers or police officers when we're chasing somebody. You get a high-speed chase. You know, so the guy's running from us. We'd like to catch him because he's probably got like a, he's probably, you know, drunk, or he doesn't have a driver's license, or maybe it's a stolen car. Maybe there's some other stuff going on, and we would really like to catch him. And that's our reward if we can catch this guy. We can take this drunk off the road. But the risk is this person, in an attempt to flee us, might blow right through a red light and T-bone a car full of people, and it's going to hurt some people or kill some people. So we're always rating that. So anytime you're chasing somebody, you get on the radio, you call and say, hey, I'm chasing this car. And then within seconds, I'm going to get a supervisor on the radio. It's like, and his first question out of their mouth is going to be, what do you got him for? And if I don't give them the right kind of, you know, I'm like, I got him for speed and I'm chasing him. So many times the supervisor will go like, okay, let's call off the pursuit. We're not going to chase the guy anymore. Just let him go and stuff. Now, if I give him the kind of a message, you know, cause it's a very big risk for a very small reward. I want to get a guy, get him his speeding ticket and stuff on that. Now, if I tell the supervisor, I've got a busload of serial killers that just escaped from the state pen. Yeah, we're going to stop that car. I don't care what he does. We're going to chase him down and stuff. So we have to look at this stuff. You know, what's the reward for, meeting on Saturdays? Because there is a reward there, right? So the reward would be, you know, hey, I can sleep in on Sunday morning. I'm not a morning person. Let's do it. It's a wonder. I always say that. We meet on Saturdays. Do you guys meet Saturday morning? Oh, no, we don't meet on Saturday morning. We meet at 5. We get it done by 6. And then it's Saturday night, the rest of the night there. And I can sleep in on Sunday. But there is a reward there. Having a musical instrument. What's the reward for having a musical instrument? I don't have to hear Alan singing when that our organ's going really loud. Alan is a great, great singer. He's also a good straight man, so I like that. You know, there's a reward for having a female preacher and stuff because you're getting a woman's side of the view on this thing. Okay, so those are rewards, but what is the risk? The risk is God does not accept this kind of worship, and you're in a lot of trouble for doing it. So, any kind of things we do, you got to look. Do you have authority for what we do. So sometimes it feels like we're being picky on that stuff. Of course, we don't want to be like the story I heard of about a preacher that just loved the game of baseball. In every one of his sermons, he would mention something about baseball. And one day, one of the members died, and this preacher was going to preach at his funeral. And everybody came there because they were going, how is this guy going to get baseball into this sermon? And the guy did not disappoint. And toward the end of his sermon, he said, what do I have to say about brother so-and-so? With his life is no runs, no hits, no errors. So we're so concerned about making an error, we didn't want to take any chances. We didn't want to do anything. And so, yeah, we didn't do any errors, but we didn't get any runs and we didn't get any hits. So you're rating that thing, you know, stuff that you want to do. Some people would say, hey, there's no authority for doing it. I don't know if there's no authority for that, but you're just risking, you're just weighing the risk, weighing the reward. So that's as fair, taking unnecessary risk. That's one of our deadly errors you've got to be careful for. Number seven is a failure to handcuff. You always heard the term, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And a lot of times, you'll see officers, they're going to arrest somebody, and they're looking the guy up and down, and they're going, I can take him if I have to. I'm not going to handcuff this guy. I tell you, if Kay does not want to get into your car, Ed, you are going to have a terrible time getting her in there. She's going to fight you if she wants to. If she doesn't want to fight, yeah, you can get her in there. But if somebody doesn't want to do something, women have tremendous strength when they need it and stuff on that. So, but these guys don't handcuff these people, and they think they're going to be able to take them, and they get very surprised, and sometimes they get killed doing this stuff. If you take a prisoner to the jail, you got to have the person handcuffed. They won't even open that door to let you in. You got to handcuff that person before you bring them in there and stuff on that. So, now we have a foe that we need to be handcuffing, and that's Satan. We look in Revelations 12, 3 and 4. It talks about this fiery red dragon that's going to kill this woman's child, and it's going to go after her offspring. And we look in Revelations 20, in verse 2, it says that this dragon is the devil. And I've spoken on this before. Satan is a real formidable enemy for us. And he has caused the fall of a lot of people. So how do we handcuff Satan here? If we look in Colossians 1, in verse 13, Colossians 1, verse 13, he talks about God. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, he said, like, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan, into the kingdom of Christ there. When you're in a saved state, you take away Satan's power. He does not have any power on. So I guess that's the question for all of us. Like, am I in a saved state right now? Am I doing everything I'm supposed to do and stuff? You know, like the repenting, Acts 2:37 and 38. Confessing Jesus, Romans 10:9. And as Anthony has read, you know, be baptized and have our sins washed away. That's Acts 22:16. And in Ephesians 4:22-32, living faithfully on that. If we've done that, then we've got James 4:7. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees from you. When you do everything you're supposed to do, Satan has no power over us. Because that's what handcuffing you do. When you handcuff somebody, you take away their power. Biggest, strongest guy, you click those things on, they are really reduced to what they're able to do. Especially you're supposed to handcuff people in the back. So we don't do it just to make it uncomfortable. That is really hard to beat you up there if they're handcuffed behind the back. They still do a lot of things in the front there. So put those handcuffs on Satan. Don't let him run free in your life there. And he's not a very strong adversary when you handcuff him there. Number eight is failure to watch hands. The custom of shaking hands. Most of us are right-handed. This is called your strong hand. If you're a left-handed person, your left hand is your strong hand. But most of us are right-handed. This is our strong hand. And if I'm going to have a weapon, it's going to be in my right hand. So I go to meet, like, say, Art, and I extend my hand, there's and Art can see there is no weapon in there. And then he pulls his hand out. I can see he has no hand or no weapon in that. And we shake hands. That's where it's just a sign we've come here in peace. We're not going to hurt each other. So if you want to get on an officer's nerves, you put when you're talking to him, you put your hands in your pockets, and then you don't take them out when he tells you to. And they're not asking if you would like to pleasely do this. They're saying, let me see your hands. You'll hear that a lot of times. Let me see those hands. I want to see your hands. Because they want to see if you got weapons in your hands. And that's a lot of officers have been hurt because the person has had a gun or a knife on them and they're concealing it. So they always say, I want to see those hands. I want to. And then you'll get the occasional person. They're kind of like the baseball manager one. They'll put their hands in their hooded sweatshirt. And they go like, no, this is America. I don't have to do that if I don't want to. Then you setting yourself up for another tasing. They just tase you and said, we're not going to mess with this. They want to see those hands on that stuff. So now there in Christianity, there's somebody we all know that we got to be watching their hands every minute. And that person is ourselves. A lot of times we just kind of, I don't have a problem watching other people. Oh yeah, I could give me a few minutes. I could tell you what's wrong with you. I'd be trying to. That's just what I do. But me, I'm not doing anything wrong. Where, you know, that's what he's talking about, Matthew 7, you know, taking that beam out of my eye instead of, so I can take the speck out of somebody else's eye, you know, watching what I'm doing. There's all the kind of things that people do. They're just roaming around, getting into stuff, and they're not paying attention to what their hands are doing and stuff. And that's what we have to be careful of. James, the first chapter, James 1, in verse 12, and it's talking about temptation. He says that this is the source of all of our sinful activity. It's ourselves here. In verse 12 of James 1, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You know, you used to see people wandering around. You got a problem drinking? What are you doing at a bar? And you get these guys just going in there. Oh, all of a sudden, I'm just drinking. I don't know where that came from. Yeah, because you're not watching what you're doing there. We're not watching all these things. You got to be careful. You know, just we got to beware of the temptations that are around us. What are you tempted by? And then take those precautions to avoid those things. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, you know, I buffet my body and keep it under subjection. He has a struggle with his body. I've got to make it do things it doesn't want to do there. And but also in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, you know, with the temptation, God's going to provide us a way of escape. You get into kind of trouble, there's a ways to getting out of that stuff. And you have to take advantage of that. But watch yourselves, watch what your hands are doing all the time there. So look for those ways for escape. Number 9 is falling asleep on the job. You know, nighttime is when the action happens, folks. Criminals love nighttime. They love the darkness. A lot of the businesses are all closed. Everybody's home. They like to break into those things. Or they might even break into your house because you're upstairs sleeping. And they can get down into your, you know, you're not paying attention. They just love that kind of stuff. Because they're always doing all this activity at night. Then you got to have police officers working at night to kind of counteract that stuff there. So, but working the night shift brings forth all kinds of hazards. And one of the big ones is falling asleep. I used to work midnights. I didn't work them a long time, but it was the main theme of me driving around in my patrol car. I'd be driving around like, will you people go home and go to bed? Because if I was off, that's where I would be right now. But no, it's 2 a.m. and they're just driving around and we're going like, what are they doing? So we got to check that stuff. But there's a danger that I'd fall asleep and wreck the patrol car. But there's also that danger when you're standing around, you're just kind of tired. I don't know if you've been at work or something and you're just kind of tired and things are just happening around you and I'm just really slow reaction, you know, big old boxes falling. Oh man, that was close. You know, there's no reaction time there on that. So an officer starts to miss things And that's when you can lead to getting hurt there. So that you get that feeling of routine that you got to stop it. And real at times, all you needed was a good day's sleep. And then I kind of figured out my last year of working midnights was if you're sleeping during the day, put a fan on in your room. That white noise, just turn it into the closet, turn it on, clanking, and the clankier the fan it is, I just go right to sleep on that stuff. So many of the congregations you may know are guilty of falling asleep. Congregations that were at one time were pretty solid, pretty strong, but now you drive by the building and say, yeah, they used to be pretty strong, but boy, that is what they do there is no resemblance at all to what the first century church is in there. And it's always been this warning, pretty much from Acts 15 on, is just constant warnings about false teaching. Don't change stuff, folks. We keep it this way and stuff. And then in Acts 20, we see an example of this with Paul. In Acts, the 20th chapter, and in verse 25, he's talking to these elders. He's getting ready to leave them. And he's going to leave them by themselves, and he's worried about what's going to happen to the congregations and that stuff. So in verse 25, he says, "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Again, you know, where are we going to get our sources from these apostles? They're going to be, they got the Holy Spirit guiding them. What they say is going to be the truth, going to be the gospel that we should follow. So Paul's leaving him. He's saying like, hey, I haven't given you anything wrong. So in verse 28, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He calls these false teachers savage wolves. So we know about these congregations. They were just once faithful, but little errors started getting introduced into the congregation, changing things ever so slightly. And then after a few years, the congregation resembles nothing about the church there and stuff. We've always had this problem with false teachers. We look in 2 Peter, the second chapter, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." They secretly bring in these things, and then people just follow it to destruction again. Again, we got to know the truth and be alert for false teaching, whether it's accidental or on purpose. You know, and it's the job of the elders to keep track of this, but they're the first line in the defense. Second line is everybody else. So even though you're not an elder or a deacon or something, when you see something going on, you need to bring that stuff up and say, hey, this is a little different. Let's talk about this. Is this quite right? Because a lot of times, I always find that elders should know the word, but a lot of times it's best for them to be like an old Star Trek show where, you know, you see the issue come up and he's going, and the captain goes like, suggestions, and one person will say, "I think we should do this," and another person will say, "I think we should do that," and listen to other people and be like, "Okay, this is what we should do then, based on from what I've got." So you got a lot of elders. Sometimes they may not know everything. Yeah, they should know everything, but they may not know everything. And that's up to us now to jump in to take that part. We still do elder things, even though you don't got to have an elder title and stuff on it. Still keeping track on that. So, okay, our last one. Number 10 is making false assumptions. Do you guys know what the bad guys look like? That's right, you don't. Get that. We always think that from the Westerns, you got to have a black hat and maybe a scar on his face, and you get the bad guy, and we're with it. But we don't know what the bad guys look at. Case in point is a guy named Ted Bundy. He was a mass murderer back in the 80s, and I think early 90s. And people described him as just this handsome guy that was just so friendly. And some of the people were going like, he was the type of guy you wished your daughter would bring home. This is the one you were looking for. But the guy just had a problem with, he wanted to kill people all the time. But that's what he looked at. So we're looking at that thing. I had a friend out of my class, Bob Painter, over in Piqua, and they had in the rest area there on 75 there by Piqua, they were checking cars that were parked there, and they found a car. A guy had a warrant in there, and it was this guy and this teenage girl. You know, but they're both about the same age in the car. So they got the guy, and they're arresting him. They got him back by the patrol car, getting him handcuffed and all this stuff. All of a sudden, she bounds out of the car, starts shooting, and shot. Bob was fine. I mean, he got shot and stuff, and then they had to return fire and stuff on that. But we're going like, you know, the idea is like, oh, okay, what, teenage girl's not going to cause us any trouble. Yes, we don't know. Police officers don't know what the bad guys look like. So they have to assume everybody have to be careful. That's the reason when you're talking to an officer, you're going, hey, what are you doing? You're like, hey, I'm Mick Szabo. I'm a nice guy on the way to church. They don't know that. So they're going to assume you're a threat to them until they figure things out that you're not a threat to them. So that's the reason that they may appear kind of gruff and off. They're not doing it because they don't like it. They're just going, is Art having a bad day today? I got to be careful and stuff. So I say all those things. So on that. But, you know, so, so this is like taking a bad position. There's a lot of false assumptions we can make that can kind of kill us spiritually. So let me give you two false assumptions about people make about God. So the first assumption is God would never condemn someone for sin because he loves us all. That's not the God that I know of. It's that God wouldn't condemn us. Now, God does indeed love us. John 3:16, he sent his son to die for us. That's how much he loves us and stuff. But this thinking that God doesn't punish us comes from a misunderstanding of God's nature here. If we go into the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're looking at starting off in verse 6, I say here, says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this thinking that God isn't going to do anything comes from a misunderstanding about how bad sin is. The deceitfulness that sin is like, it's not that bad. It's bad. If God had to send his son to die on a cross just so he would accept us, then that sin is really bad for us. And we're thinking like, oh, I'm just going to go sin willfully and God's not going to do anything about it is wrong there. So our Father is definitely going to hold us accountable at the end. Now, the second false assumption about God is like a 180-degree switch from it. So I've heard the opposite of dysfunction is dysfunction. You go it's like a person trying to lose weight. What do? They starve. You say, that's bad. You know, so being eating too much is bad. Starving yourself is too bad. Right in the middle, eating proper diet there. Then this, the second false assumption about God is this idea that God has this quota system for sin. Once you do so many sins, and then you say, hey, I want to repent and do that, God's going to say, no, you've done too many sins, buddy. It's too late for you to repent and stuff on that. And it, you know, because you've surpassed it, you're going to have the consequences. You know, our Lord knows us better than ourselves there. Matthew 10:30 says the very hairs on our head are numbered. God taking the time to count the hairs on my head or anybody's head, that's pretty impressive. And he still wants us. Second, and Alan talked about this morning, 2 Peter 3:9, you know, people were asking, why hasn't the Lord come yet? And he says he's given us time. He's not slack concerning his promise about coming. But he says he's long-suffering, not wishing what? That any of us die, but should perish, but all of us to come to repentance in there. So don't make those false assumptions about God. Take care of your sin, but don't be beating yourself up if you committed sin. God still wants you. He wants you to come back on this thing. All right, so that's our 10 here. So in a way of invitation, there was actually an 11th deadly error that they've come up with. You know, I retired. They came up with it later on, but is it? This is an 11th deadly error that officers make, and this is a true one that they make, and it's called failure to react. In our training, they would do, they'd like to sometimes do this drill where we were actually shooting guns at each other, and there was a big worry that we would actually be shooting live rounds at each other, and they didn't want to do that, so they had these specially modified service weapons that would only shoot blanks. That's all you could shoot. Well, in case we'd accidentally bring a gun that could shoot bullets to the training thing, they took these guns and they painted them red. So during the instruction, during the exercise, the instructors would go like, "Yep, he's got a red gun on. He's safe there. We can do this." And so they would have the two cars stopped, and then you would practice stops and approaches, like you'd walk up and talk to the person. And they have the instructors would be in, and they'd be giving them their guns, and you're sitting in the patrol car ready to start this thing. I said, well, I know they got a gun because I just see the guy handing them a gun. And so then you got to walk up and talk to them. And so, and then if something happened, how you'd react. Well, once in a while, an officer would walk up, and he'd just walk up, and maybe the officers or the trainers would just come right out of the car. Bam! Shoot them right away. And then you get the guys go like, you got me. Oh, man, I thought I was trying to keep you from shooting, but you got me. And, you know, and the instructors see the officer doing that. They'll go, stop, stop, stop. He says, yes, they got the shot off on you, but you're not out of the fight yet. I don't care if they hit you. You still need to be doing something. So I want to see you shooting back at this person. I want to see you ducking for cover. I want to see you getting on your radio and calling for backup. I want to see you doing stuff on this. And then they would just do the whole situation again. And sure enough, they just pop you real quick. And then I just want to see you, see what we're doing. We do the same thing. We're doing fine as a Christian, and something happens to us. Satan gets the shot out on us. Some big tragedy happens. A loved one dies. Your house gets wrecked. Something you drop on your foot. And then people go like, hey, Lord's supposed to take care of me. And we stop right then. Wait, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. This isn't working out. And that is failure to react. When things happen, you gotta get back up. You gotta be doing those things. And that was kind of Anthony's reading today. You saw that where Paul, I think, had that feeling when he came face to face with his sin. He's not eating. He's just praying. He's not doing anything. And Ananias told him, here's what you do. You need to be baptized. And there's Paul still not doing anything. And he says, you know, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So I'm thinking Ananias is probably going like, what are you waiting for? Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. What things to do like that? Okay. Enough of the feeling sad. Let's go take care of this thing. God again knows us and everything. So Satan is always going to get the first shot in on us. All the time. There's nothing we can do about it. The officers in that red handle drill, they were going like, okay, what do I do to do so I'd never get shot at? And they said, no, you're going to get shot at. The guy is going to shoot you. And he's going to get really close. You need to be reacting to it. So Satan still wants us. He wants to get us back. So we just have to do that stuff. You can always wash away your sins. And this is the important thing. It says, you fight so that you win. We don't fight to tie. I'm not going to tie with Satan. I'm going to beat him. I'm going to win this thing. And God gives us all the tools that we need. So avoid I hope these things help us in our life. So we get this time. Here's an excellent opportunity right now to react. So if there's some way we can assist you, to just come forward and let us know how we can help you while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.